Oh, beloved, please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Leviticus. Third book of the Pentateuch. Book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Chapter 23. And I'm going to read just a few verses from chapter 23, verse 23 to verse 25. This is a short reading this morning. This covers Moses' revelation on the Feast of Trumpets to the people of Israel. Or should I say the revelation of the Lord to Moses. Verse 23, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for Scriptures that are opened before us. We thank you that we come to you, the author of the Scriptures, you who breathed these truths, these words out through your servants whom you moved by your Holy Spirit to write down all that was in your heart and your mind for your people. Lord, we pray that we would be attentive to what you have called us to. We pray that we would learn the lessons that you would teach us, and that you would be glorified, and that we would be more fully formed in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, beloved, this is the Feast of Trumpets, and we're coming now to the end of our studies on the book of Leviticus, on the feasts and all the offerings and the feasts. This is a rather interesting feast. It is, remember, there were three feasts in the beginning: March, April, May, and then there was a break, and then there were three feasts basically towards the end of the year, in the time of fall. And this is the first of those feasts that takes place, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, it's an interesting word, the Feast of Trumpets. It's an interesting feast that God has set before his people here. I want to remind you, as you think about the Feast of Trumpets, that there was a time and a place in which no public system was in place to address the people. No way of informing the people of, no intercom system, no radio broadcast, no emergency a mechanism to inform the people when something was taking place. No flashing signs, as it were, on the freeway, telling you where the traffic was, warning you of the delays ahead. How would a person in a society without those mechanisms alert the people that something important was about to happen? What would they use to grab your attention, to alert you? Especially if you think about the Israelites. There were so many Israelites in the camp. They were spread out. It was a mass crowd, several million people in the wilderness. And so there were no conventional methods. You couldn't have one person even shout out to warn the people, because it just would be completely ineffective. So one major way in which the people were alerted that something was taking place was the use of trumpets, or the use of the horn. And one of the well-known things they used was the shofar. And so it was either trumpets or the horn. In fact, Joel, the prophet, describes the Lord's visitation upon the people like this. Joel chapter 2 verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And so the blasting of trumpets and ram's horns were used very specifically in the life of Israel, that something serious, something important and pressing was upon the people. And when that trumpet was blown, or that horn was blown, it was heard over a great distance of land, and it reached many people. Now that brings us to this important festival in Israel's holy calendar, the blowing of trumpets. And this, as I said to you, was the first feast after the harvest that took place in the fall. The last feast was Pentecost. This took place in the fall. This was on the seventh month, what is known as Tishri. Jews today celebrate it as Rosh Hashanah. And really what it did was it marked the end of the harvest for the season, and it marked the beginning of the new year in the civil calendar. One man writes this, he says, first of Tishri, the seventh month, marked the end of Israel's agricultural year and the beginning of a new one, for it was the time they had gathered in the crops of the land. Remember, there was a great deal of activity before Pentecost. And then once Pentecost came, there was, in a sense, a time of resting. It was a time when physical work was considerably lessened, so that it provided a good time for them to draw near to God and to work on their spirituality. In the pagan world, it was often a time of corrupt practices and superstitious rituals. And really, that hasn't changed. New Year's Day is a time for great superstitions and people sing Auld Lang Syne, but the Israelites were preparing for God. They were preparing for God. It was a time when the people looked forward to a season of spiritual renewal. It was a time of festivity and thanksgiving. And really the main idea of this short passage is the Lord's call to His people to assemble in His presence for spiritual service. Now, study of this image of trumpets ultimately leads us, if we follow throughout the scripture, to the last trumpet, to the revelation, to the blast, when everything comes to an end. Now, in this passage, we are told that the Lord instructed Moses that the seventh month was a holy assembly announced by trumpet blasts. It was a time in which an offering was made by fire and presented to the Lord, and no regular work was done. It was also a Sabbath. There are two points I have that I want to make before you this morning, beloved. The first one is the blowing of trumpets announced the sacred assembly of God's people. And announced the sacred assembly of God's people. Verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So again, beloved, when was this? The seventh month comes in the fall, and the people were instructed to have a time of rest, a Sabbaton, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a sacred assembly. But here's something really important for us to understand. Since the seventh month included the Day of Atonement and the Feast of the Tabernacles, this call to assemble of the people, or for the people to come together in assembly, was really a call for all three occasions. In fact, the text simply identifies this as a memorial of blowing. Now there are some people who argue that it was the shofar. Then there are other people who say it was silver trumpets. They were used. There's no real way of knowing what instrument was actually used, although it's probably more likely that it was the shofar. But Numbers 10 verse 1 to 10 does mention a set of silver trumpets. Although the shofar seems to me more like the loud hailer, the one that's going to get everyone's attention. The trumpet in the Old Testament was a very significant instrument. And rather than get caught up with what trumpet it was, I think the most important thing is to understand that the trumpet represented the voice of God calling to His people. In fact, if you go to Exodus 19, that's the first place you hear of the trumpet. That's the first place you hear of the trumpet. The first biblical mention of the trumpet when Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. Exodus 19, verse 19. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Later on in chapter 20, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, again you see the blasting of the trumpet, God calling the people together. Now what's interesting about those accounts of the trumpet blast is that it's not the elders blasting the trumpet. It's not Moses blasting the trumpet. Neither is it the people of Israel who blew the trumpet. So who was blasting the trumpet? God was blasting the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet they heard was from God. God Himself appointed it as a sign by which the people knew when to approach the mount. And thus, whenever the people heard the sacred trumpets, they recognized it. They understood it to be, as it were, the very voice of God. At the blast, they gathered for some sacred purpose. They were summoned by God. They were summoned to prepare to meet Him. In this particular feast, the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpet blast sounded from morning till evening. And the people took time to have a great feast. And they celebrated. It was also a time of mourning as well. But there was celebration and mourning. And they celebrated because God took away their sin. They celebrated because it was a time of providing them with joyful fulfillment of the promises. The significance of the trumpet blast is the gathering or the summoning call from the Lord. Now here's an important thing when you read about the Feast of the Trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets literally means a memorial. A memorial. Something done for remembrance before God. Something done for remembrance before God. Andrew Bonar, in his commentary on Leviticus, says this: "No month opened to Israel such a scene of rejoicing as did this, for no other had in it the expiation day and the Feast of Tabernacles. Hence it is very probably that this month, Feast of Trumpets, was the joyful sound referred to in Psalm 89 verse 15 when the psalmist says, 'Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, who walk, O Lord, in your countenance.'" So when we hear and read about the sound of the trumpets, what we should really understand is that it's saying the sound of the memorial. The sound of the memorial. It was a reminder of to the people of God's goodness and faithfulness throughout the year and of the covenant promises that were fulfilled as they walked with Him, as they submitted to Him, as they obeyed Him. They gathered in the sacred assembly to renew their covenant obligations and thereby move God to act graciously towards them. You know, where else were the people Where else were there a people who knew at once full atonement and of the joy of the tabernacle feast, the presence or the present acceptance and future glory? Folks, if you think about this celebration and what it meant, and we'll continue to expand on that, but what a contrast we see here with Israel as they celebrate the past harvest and as they celebrate the coming new year. What a contrast to that of the pagans who had their debauchery and their festivities and their pagan offerings to ward off the demons for the year. This was a celebration of the goodness of God in the past and an anticipation of the goodness of God in the future. Israel knew that God had made them and all things, and that He set the destiny of all things at creation. And this really, in a sense, was a memorial assembly, a reminder of God's work of creation, that this was all of God's doing. And it was God who set the order of the seasons before them. In fact, the joyful trumpet blast could have reminded the nation of the angelic shouting for joy at creation, because Job 38 verse 7 says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so calling this a memorial had immediate significance of keeping in mind all that this festival signified. You know, I cannot think of a more appropriate imagery of a memorial than the Lord's table. We're going to celebrate that this afternoon. It's a memorial. We're bringing something to remembrance, not only of what God did, but what God is still to do. Right? This is the same idea, the same concept. But I want to say this. Another important Hebrew meaning for the word memorial, which is often missed or often overlooked. When you think of a memorial, very often you think of what's happened before, what's happened in the past. But the word memorial here is also a word that brought to mind something that was yet to come. It was a powerful reminder of something that was yet to come. In Leviticus chapter 2 verse 9, remember when we went to the offerings, and the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. And the memorial, the grain, was offered up in expectation of what God was going to do, or He had promised to do, or to keep in view what was about to happen, but had not yet occurred. In Leviticus, the term memorial is frequently used in reference with things to come. In fact, more so, even more so, than things that were in the past. It was, in fact, a ceremonial or a tabernacle term signifying something done in order to call attention to something yet remaining. It was a reminding of something present or of something at hand rather than just something in the past. And that's important for us. It's important for us to understand that. Let me give you a few passages. Isaiah 62 verse 6 says, you who remember, this is how the word is used, you who remember the Lord, do not keep silent. Exodus 3 verse 15, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Future. In fact, we see the same idea of memorial captured in the New Testament, in Acts. Remember when Cornelius was converted? We read this, Acts chapter 10 verse 4. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. In other words, as a reminder to God of what to do for you. A reminder to God that it is now your time of salvation. Every gift he gave was something that called attention to God. The word may call to attention the past, but let me say, as I've mentioned as well, the text stated, show us there was a strong sense of looking forward. The memorial had in the idea of it an anticipation, an expectation. It was something that was right before them. It was something that was about to arrive. Now think about it for a minute. They've just had a break. And now there's the new year. And it starts with the Feast of Trumpets. What's the next thing? The Day of Atonement. And what's the next thing? The Feast of Tabernacle. So what the people have here is they're being awakened. This blasting of these trumpets has awakened the people to the season of repentance, pardon, restoration in prospect of the Day of Atonement. And then also preparation. It is a fascinating feast, beloved. It's a precious image. It's a feast given by God with the express purpose of rousing all Israel to joyful expectation and to summon their attention of what is yet to come. Whenever these trumpets or horns were blasted, whether to proclaim a solemn sacrifice or to call Israel out to the battlefield, their sound was, in a sense, Yahweh saying, come, my people. Here we have the Feast of Trumpets. Come, my people. Even as the trumpet sounded on Sinai indicated God speaking, and as Christ's voice, Revelation 1:10, was heard of the trumpet sounding, it is God saying, come. I have prepared something glorious for you. It is the last trumpet to be sounded, the trumpet that will bring, it is a picture at least of the last trump to be sounded, the trumpet that will bring all things to a close. Then what is written will come to pass, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. And so, beloved, I want you to understand this morning as you think about this feast, it is to be considered as God's solemn call to attention in prospect of the very special causes for joy in the month that God had set before them. In fact, if we could put it another way, the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, would literally be termed as behold. Behold. Listen up. The trumpets are blasting. Listen up. And you think about the New Testament. How many times do you find the word behold? And as you hear the word behold, then something glorious. Listen, New Testament. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? He takes away the sin of the world. The Day of Atonement is here. Behold, the bridegroom has come. The joy is at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Fat Things. The bridegroom has come. Secondly, let me say, the blowing of trumpets began a time of special renewal. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every call to worship was a call away from the mundane and the earthly labors to spiritual service. It was a time of resting in God. For the people ceased all their regular works and gave attention to spiritual matters. It was a time of spiritual renewal. And God was calling them to prepare for the spiritual renewal. Now gloriously, all of these things are wonderfully fulfilled in Christ. And for us in the new covenant, it is the same but even greater. We don't merely look forward to a rest as they did, but we look back to the fact that rest has already been accomplished in Christ. Hebrews 4 says, he who believes has already entered God's rest. Also, we learn from this that when they assembled, they offered sacrificial gifts to the Lord. Now, Leviticus doesn't tell us what they did, what gifts they offered. It simply emphasizes how God gathered his people and that they came joyously bringing gifts. Andrew Bonar once again. I love Andrew Bonar on Leviticus. He's just really, really rich. But he sums this all up by saying, what a God of love have we. He calls us to bliss. If there be one time more blessed than another, then we find that to that time he calls our special attention. He would have our whole soul engaged in the enjoyment of those special prospects presented to our eyes and heart in the coming feasts of fat things that follow the great day of atonement as well as to atonement itself. Well, beloved, having explained what the day of or the Feast of Trumpets is under those two headings, let me bring this to a conclusion and draw some New Testament application for us as Christians today. Really at the heart of this festival is a call to God's people to come into his presence. To come. Come, children. Come and gather. It's not just a reminder of what God has provided. It's not just a resting in his provision, but also a memorial of what is before our eyes and what is yet to come. And the blowing of the trumpets was clearly linked with the voice from heaven. Either the voice itself, trumpets accompanying the voice, or the voice clear and loud like a trumpet. And in this Feast of Trumpets, the Lord calls his people to come into his presence with expectation of pardon and promise. In the New Testament, we don't have the blowing of the shofar or the trumpets, but we have the call to gather to hear the preaching of the word. And if this is symbolic of the voice of God, whenever we gather on the Lord's Day to hear the preaching of the word, we are gathering with expectation, with wonderful remembrance of what God has done for us, saved us, and what God is doing for us. As the horn blast proclaimed the day, so God's New Testament, New Covenant preachers have the solemn weekly responsibility of announcing the reality to which all the events of the seventh month point. This is the gospel and all its fullness, like the prophet Isaiah, who was commissioned to blast out God's word like the sound of the horn. So God's servants, God's ministers are to preach. And what are they to preach? To have atonement. Feast of Tabernacles. What are they to preach? The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. 1 Peter. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And then to call the people. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. When the people of Ezra's day gathered together to hear the law and read it to the people. Now, because of what Christ has done, that very thing is happening all over the world. As Jews and Gentiles alike gather under the preaching of God's word, under the trumpet blast of God's voice, in preparation to hear God's word read and expounded, and to see their sorrows being turned into joy, and to see their despair turned into hope and anticipation and expectation. most beautiful passage that brings this to mind is 1 Thessalonians. If you'll turn with me there, and I think of exactly what Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians. It's so striking because it's such a picture of what I've described. But this is what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all," verse 2, "making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." Listen to this. "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." The word of God was preached. It came to them with power. "And you, the Holy Spirit, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us," said Paul, "of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And then if you'll drop down and look at verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." They were preaching the word. "Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now look at verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The nations of the world, under the preaching of the gospel, under the trumpet blast of the word of God, of Christ crucified, are drawing near. And they hear the gospel, and they are converted, and they become Christians, and they meet together to hear God's word read and expounded. And there is joy, friends. This is such a wonderful picture of what God has given us in Christ. As we gather together weekly to hear God's voice, God's word, like Israel of old, we are holding in memorial not only the past mercies of God, not only the present grace of God, but also the glorious future realities of the gospel. Beloved, let us not take God for granted. Let us not fail to seek his face, to be prepared to meet with him. For this was a call to preparation. It was a call to preparation. And every time the word of God is sounded forth, the trumpet blast of the gospel is sounded forth, what happens? We come under the light of the gospel, and we examine ourselves, and we see where there is unrepented sin, and we turn from it, and we turn again to Christ, and we discover afresh, as we do at the table and under the preaching of the word, that Christ bore in his body our sin on the tree, so that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. It is a day of preparation for what God has done for us, and what God is doing in us, and what God will do for us. And one of the things God has done for us is he's given us a new kingdom. You see, the Israelites were celebrating the harvest, they were celebrating God's rich mercies, and they were celebrating God giving to them of the land. And theirs was a foreshadowing, an earthly kingdom. Ours is a spiritual kingdom. Ours is glory in heaven. And we see that nowhere more clearly than in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24, where we read this and we see these two kingdoms contrasted. Hebrews 12, verse 18 to 24, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, that trumpet blast, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words for many who were not forgiven of their sins." That trumpet blast was a terrible sound. But those who are in God, who are in Christ, who have been atoned for, this is a time of joy. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling that you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. For us, that trumpet call is not a dreadful thing. It is a glorious thing because of what we have in Christ. That He is the fulfillment of all of that. That He is the rest for our souls. That we've entered into. The feast speaks of the bringing about of the fullness of time. The times of the restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And accordingly, friends, let me say, perhaps in reference to this ordinance, we find in the book of Revelation that the destinies of the age are sealed in a book with seven seals. And the events of the seventh seal are ushered in by the sound of seven trumpets. The trumpet call is a picture. It is a rich picture. It is a symbol used by the prophets and the apostles alike for the announcement of the coming of Messiah. When Messiah will come to judge the world. And because the feasts that followed the Feast of Trumpets in Israel all came at the end of the agricultural year, the imagery of harvest for judgment must not be missed. Preparation, friends. Every time we come under the preaching of God's word, every time we hear the trumpet blast of God's word, it's a call to preparation to meet the living God. One day, we will have heard our last sermon. We will have heard the last trumpet call of God's word, of the preaching of God's word, of God's voice here on earth, as it were, and we will be in the very presence of the living God. Is that a day of joy and celebration because of atonement, because of what Christ has done? Or are you still dead in your sins and trespasses and under the curses of that old covenant because you have not trusted in the one God has sent? Well, the word of God proclaims to you, trumpets out, sounds forth to you, Christ and Him crucified, and all of His subsequent glories for all of His children. Come to Him. Don't resist Him. Come to Him and celebrate with us and rejoice with us that the best is yet to come.